His confidence in that God had who had begun a good work would bring it to completion. We talked about all that and all that that meant and what God was doing in that. Now, Paul, and I didn't say this last week, but Epaphroditus brought a letter from the church. They brought a gift, kind of a care package, but he also brought a letter that had probably a bunch of questions. A lot of the letters that we see in the Scriptures, in like Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians, and some of these other Timothys, and are answers to letters of questions that these people had for Paul and their church. So the answers were for a specific time, to a specific group, to a specific place. But in process of doing all that, Paul gives us some principles or some things that I think that we need to cover. Now, one thing I haven't really set out to do this, but I want to see this Philippians rather than just a list of theologies or a list of realities, to see how what Paul went through that he's writing about in Philippians, to see how his faith brought him joy in the midst of difficulties. Now, I know, and it's always kind of hesitant to talk about this, but one of the things that we have an issue in Christianity today is the concept that is said that if you have troubles, you really don't have enough faith. Or if you're going through a difficult time, it's because God is mad at you. And those are theologies that have developed over time when people don't know what to say in certain situations. Rather than say, hey, I'm here for you. God is here for us. Let me tell you something. Sometimes life stinks. And having enough faith doesn't mean that life doesn't always stink. But we can have joy because, remember, happiness is related to circumstances. Joy is not related to circumstance. Joy is related to Jesus. So I think that as Paul's writing, he's talking about all these circumstances that are not very pleasant for him. In fact, we're going to find as we get to the end of this letter, he says he's learned to be content in everything. Now, that takes some growth. That takes some faith. That takes some understanding of the realities of what Jesus has done for us, and that's what I want to talk about today. I want to look at what is it that Paul understood that helped him to respond to the church at Philippi in a certain way. Okay? How many of you noticed the title of my sermon today? How many of you went, I hate that phrase? You know, when you tell somebody, usually in our world today, when you tell somebody that they don't want to hear or they disagree with, they'll say, eh, whatever. You know, whatever, you're full of it, but whatever. You know, how many of you have heard that in that way? How many have used the term that way? I think what Paul, yeah, you're not being, never mind. Yeah, whatever. Paul, I coined that phrase for my sermon title because basically what Paul's saying is whatever happens, I'm not affected by it. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And so what happens is he's taken a truth and a reality, and this is the point of my message. If you get this and you can carry it to your life, you've got something this morning. Paul has taken the realities of what Jesus has done for him and applied that to the stuff he walks through every day of his life. Are you follow me on that? In other words, we have a tendency, and this is something that I'm going to preach just a little bit and then I'll teach, okay? We have a tendency to let everything else that happens to us make us go, and we react in like, I know I'm exaggerating because nobody's ever done that, right? But what Paul is going to show us here is that what he understood about Jesus, what he understood about his walk with Jesus, what he understood about what Jesus accomplished, that whatever came his way, he could, and you've heard me talk about the distinction here, he could respond rather than react. And when we learn to respond based on our faith, based on what God has done, then in time, our reaction will be more in line with what our faith would say. You see, there's a difference in saying, I believe this, and truly living in that reality. And that's what Paul had grown in his faith enough that there was a reality that he walked in that whatever happened, he knew everything was going to be okay. That's a very mature understanding. Okay? So let's take a look at this. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Stacy read a portion of that this morning. But I want to take a look at this. Now, let's step back and let's take a look at the foundation. One of the things that, in fact, there's a lot of people when you say Philippians, they'll say, "Oh, that's where Paul said." There's one or two places that Paul says something that we would remember in Philippians. Okay, one of them is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, I'm going to prepare you. When I get there, most of the way we quote that, we take it out of context. And it's not saying what we're trying to make it say. Okay? We'll talk about that when we get there, all right? The other one is, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I think sometimes we don't fully understand that either. So that's what I want to deal with this morning. So the first thing we need to look at is, what's the foundation that Paul had to be able to say that and live that out in the situations that he was going through? Remember where he was. He was in a Roman prison. He was in shackles. He was missing everybody. He wasn't able to do his work. Nothing was going right for him. All right? Except, can I preach in a little sermon in here? Just a little sermon. Little thing. If we have an expectation of what we think ought to happen, and it doesn't happen the way we think we ought to happen, we may miss the very thing that God's trying to show us in the midst of the stuff that's happening. So if we our perception is off if we have these other expectations. Okay? When you're in prison, Roman prison, every day could be your last day. You know that. So how can we live a life in which today may be your last day? Well, the foundation of all of that is this. First of all, Paul understood. I prayed it. He sang it. I understood. Paul understands that death has lost its sting. Jesus, as I said this morning in my prayer, the one thing we can't overcome. Boy, we think we can overcome everything, don't we? I got this. I can handle this. I'll take care of this. There's one thing. I don't care what you say. We can't handle death. We can't fix death. Death is a reality because of what Adam and Eve did that we face. But Jesus changed the picture of that. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where's your sting? It's lost its sting. The sting of death is gone. Why? Because Jesus came, he entered into death, and the only way you can conquer death is to enter into death and conquer death. That makes sense? So in other words, for us to overcome death, we have to, in our own human power, die and bring ourselves back to life. That's the only way we're going to conquer death, right? But Jesus did that. Jesus came, he died, he entered into death, and on the third day, he rose again. That's why the gospel is so important to include, on the third day, he rose again. Because the reason he came was to enter into those things that we deal with and overcome them. There's a whole sermon in this. I'm not going to preach it this morning. But and overcome them so that our faith in him, the reality that he bought for us and brought to us, is real for us. So death does not have sting, even though Paul was going to die and did die. He wasn't worried. Whatever. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews, some believe it's Paul, some don't, but the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus had to become like his brothers in every way basically so he could enter into death, overcome it, and set us free from the one who holds the power of death, the fear of death, and that is the devil. So Jesus not only entered into death, he defeated the enemy, and he overcame death and gave us the victory. Paul so strongly believed that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatever. But what he does here is he quotes that, and this is something that I saw this week in my study. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is in the middle of stuff. Don't ever just take a verse out of context, because it means more when you see it in the context. So what context are we looking at? Well, first of all, let's look at the verse. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, I'm going to do a little Greek education here, and this is going to seem like it's nitpicking, but we need to know the difference. The Greek word that Paul uses here for life is the Greek word zeo. Zebulun, Alpha, Omega. Zeo. The word that John uses for life is zoe, which is Zebulun, Omega, Epsilon. Zeo, life, zoe, life. Now, anybody has heard a sermon on zoe, life? Where he uses that is in John 10, where he says, I've come that you might have life and have that life more abundantly. He's talking about abundant life. He's talking about spirit-filled life. He's talking about joyous life. He's talking about wonderful life that lives above another plane. But Paul says here, for me to just live, to take my breath, to walk around this cell, to wake up every day, to go to sleep every night, that life, not my abundant life, not my wonderful life where nothing's going wrong, but my regular, breathe one breath after another kind of life. For me to live, now, let me tell you something. Do you realize that sometimes the translators put words in that are not in the Greek just so we can understand it? I'm gonna read this the way it is in the Greek. For me to live, Christ. Dying, advantage. Now, the word is put in there for our own understanding. But basically what he's saying is when I get up in the morning, I breathe. Have you ever heard that song? In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. At noon when I rest, give me Jesus. I mean, that's an old song. But that's that concept. For me to live every day, walking, breathing, doing the normal stuff of life, for me, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Dying, advantage. Now you say, wait a minute, Jeff, what's so important about that? Because we have a tendency to live in what we call dualism in theology, which is I have a different life on Monday through Saturday than I do on Sunday. And what Paul is saying is even in that life you have Monday through Saturday, it needs to be Jesus. Not just your Sunday shirt, not just your Sunday service, not just your Sunday day. Not just the zoe, it has to be every day, every life, every breath kind of life. And I think that's important that we make that distinction. But sometimes we get going with our lives and it just, you know, we're busy and we're doing life stuff and Jesus doesn't even enter. Paul's saying, in the midst of all of that, that's where Jesus has to be. For me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Advantage. Anybody play tennis? Anybody ever play tennis? There's a time when you have a tie score and then you get the lead. What's that word they use? Advantage. Isn't that what it's called? Probably. Well, let's call it that. Can anybody correct? Is that somebody? It's been a long time since I played tennis. I don't know why I use that illustration. It's not my notes. It just came to my mind. I should have shut up. But we get the advantage. Dying, advantage. We're on top of it. We're up. So what are the situations? This is the way Paul lived. For him, just living daily, Jesus. Dying, that's advantage. What situations was he talking about? Well, let's look at these. We'll go back. look at these, chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. We'll talk about these just a little bit. We'll move pretty quick through them. He says in verse 12, I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped in spreading the gospel. Now, remember I said earlier, sometimes when we're in certain situations and we're focusing on the situations or the bad or the negative of the situation, we have no ability to see a positive in it. And we need somebody to come along and say, you know, I know you're viewing it this way, but what about this way? Okay? That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, basically some of you think this is probably not good, but he said, let me tell you. He said, it has actually helped to spread the gospel so that, verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial or the Praetorian Guard, which, by the way, was the Royal Guard. These were the dudes. Can I use a term we're familiar with today? Secret Service. These guys were the Secret Service of the day. He said, it's become known to the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare now to speak the word with greater boldness and love. Paul, in the midst of prison, realized in all of his treatment and all that was going on, he realized that it was an opportunity to advance the gospel. Why? Because here are these individuals who would never be in a place to hear the gospel are now guarding the apostle to the Gentile world. The one who saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. The one who turned his life around. The one who was named Saul is now Paul. The guard knew about that changed life. And now some of them are sitting in the cell with him. What do you think Paul was talking about? Did you hear the centurions beat the soldiers last night, 5-4? No, he was talking about Jesus. For me to live is Jesus. So he was in a situation that may not have been pleasant, may have been not in his plan, but in that situation he saw it as an opportunity to share the gospel to those who were with him. Those who were chained with him, he shared the gospel. And we know from Philippi, the story I told you last week, the Philippian jailer and his whole family was converted and baptized because Paul shared the gospel while he was in prison. That's his method of operation. But not only that, there is this byproduct that happens by the Spirit. When somebody is undergoing a persecution, there's something about the Spirit that rises up and we want to witness too. That's what was happening. So Paul was placed in prison. He was having opportunity to win the Praetorian Guard, and he was having opportunity to watch and see those who heard about his imprisonment be able to go and share the gospel also. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So what's happened? It's been for the advantage of the gospel. Amen? Okay, let's go to another one. Now this gets kind of crazy. And I can't fully explain this. But in verse 15, he says this. Now this was also in, you remember when the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey Jesus, there's some other people baptizing in your name, but we told them to stop. And Jesus said, you know, hey, listen, if they're not against me, they're for me. Okay? Paul had kind of the same situation, but a little more extreme. He says, some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Whatever. Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, in that I rejoice. Wow. That's quite a perspective, would you not agree? You see, the only way I can figure out what happened is there were those who would proclaim Christ out of goodwill. That's not a problem. But there were those who thought if they talked about Paul and talked about what Jesus had done in his life and proclaimed Jesus, that it would make it worse for Paul. So they were actually preaching Jesus out of rivalry or an assumption that Paul would get whipped more or he'd be in prison more or whatever. But what was happening is something that happens sometimes when the gospel of Jesus is preached, even with wrong motives. Is that even when you preach the gospel to people, let me just give you an illustration. Somebody's preaching, yeah, you know that Paul. Yeah, he used to be Saul. You remember him? He talks about how Jesus changed his life, and now and then he says Jesus rose from the dead, and you know he can change everybody's life, and you know I just can you believe that? And the person goes, So now tell me, so Jesus rose from the dead? Well, that's what Paul says. Really? So we can be forgiven through Jesus? Well, that's what Paul says. So I can have eternal life in this Jesus that Paul preaches? Well, that's what Paul says. Isn't that silly? Well, I don't know. Sounds kind of like a pretty good deal to me. Tell me more about this Jesus, Paul. See how that works? Anybody remember the sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? I love that little story. They're casting out demons, or trying to cast out demons, by the Jesus that Paul preaches. And what happened? The demons came out of the person, jumped on them, stripped them off, and beat them up, and they ran off. See, it's not far. What I just told you is not far because of that kind of thing. There were people who thought they could use the name of Jesus wrongly and it wouldn't work. Can I tell you the name of Jesus is powerful? Can I tell you the gospel can change hearts even if it is preached in a not quite right way, with not quite right attitudes? The gospel of Jesus can change hearts and minds because of the power of Jesus' name. Amen? So Paul said, hey, they may have wrong attitudes, they may have motives, but you know what? They're talking about Jesus, and that's what it's all about. Let's talk about Jesus. For me to live, Christ, to die is gain. And then in verse 22, I'm just not going to read this. I'm going to sum that up. He says, well, I'll read it. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for you. And if I, and I know... For me to live, I got to go back to 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for you. I don't know which I prefer. You catch what Paul's attitude is here? He said, you know, if I die, that's gain. If I don't die, that's gain. It's for you. So they have fruitful labor here. So he goes on and, excuse me. Forgive me. But if I remain in the flesh, verse 24, let's go back to 23. If I am hard-pressed between the two, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. So since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you. Paul figured he was going to get out, and he was okay with whatever. If I die, I die. If I stay alive, I get to help you. Whatever. Because Paul had that wrapped up. He understood that death was not the enemy anymore. He understood that Jesus had won that victory. He understood that God, who began a good work, would bring it to completion. He understood that the people that he ministered to loved him and wanted to be with him, and he wanted to be with them, and those were his sources of joy. And whatever happened, whether he was to live and go on and be with them and Christ, whatever. If he was to die and go be with Jesus, whatever. Now, you say, okay, Jeff, where's that get off? Where's that go with me? What do we face? We all face issues. Some may be more difficult than others, but we all face issues. I think what Paul is telling us here is we need to understand and be encouraged in that what God can do in the midst of that situation, so that even in that situation we can find joy. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Jeff. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how I feel. No. And I'm going through some stuff. You don't know how what I'm going through and how I feel either. But you know what? I need to have the joy of the Lord in the midst of it. Because when we have that perspective, we can begin to find and see things that we haven't when we're in this other perspective. Now, I know I make a lot of fun and joke a lot about me being an Eeyore. But just right now, I said Eeyore, and it's like inside I went, beep. Okay? Because the Lord's trying to work that out of me. He really is. And I think sometimes He does pretty well. And then I get down and I start looking at all of the circumstances and all the stuff and all the junk, and I get down and I forget those things. I'm not talking about we can control this with our mind. I'm talking about we need to trust in Jesus, who said, if you trust me with all your heart, you can walk with him and he will guard your heart. He will guide your path. He will direct you and he will work this thing out. One of the problems we have is we're in an instantaneous society. We want it now, right now. It doesn't always work that way, but it will. He'll be with us. He'll show us. We have to do that. That's why Paul, I think, wrote this letter to the Philippians. Because he knew he and others were going through stuff that they would not make it if it was not for the joy of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, I know the battle. You know, I'm not standing up here, you know, flowering on elaborately things, doctrines and theology. I know the battle. I know how the mind works. How many of you have ever scenarioed something out? Does it usually end good? Most of the time it doesn't. We need to stop that. The Lord told me, I haven't heard the voice of the Lord, but the one thing I think I've heard him say is stop scenarioing. Because I do in my own thinking, not his. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your path. Proverbs 3. You say, well, okay, Jeff, what do we do about it? Well, here's what I do about it. Hopefully you can do the same. As I find out what Jesus did for me. I get in the Gospels, I get in their letters, and I say, okay, Jesus did this for me, and that directly relates to the thing I'm dealing with. I need to believe that rather than that. You know, I need to see that rather than this. Doesn't take away this, but it helps me see things differently. And I can tell you what, if we could start seeing things differently, I think it would help the church to grow in America. Because our attitudes would be different, our perspectives would be different, our words would be different, our actions would be different, our reactions, our responses, they would all be different, and they would be something. Because I want you to look at this. I'm telling you, the more I look at this book, I'm like, why did I start this? But look at this. Verse 27. Wait a minute. Make sure I got it right. Verse 25 and 26. And the version that I'm using today doesn't say it like the version I used when I was reading and studying this week. He says, since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you and for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ when I come to you. Another version says, share in your boasting about me when I come to you. Now, what Paul was saying here is the people were proud to know Paul because of the way he was handling this. The people saw him as an example of how to live and honored him because of the way he was handling